following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Well, welcome to the final sermon of 2020. Sermon is called The Great Escape. I just escaped from my mask there. I was kind of tangled up in this headpiece, but we're not escaping from 2020. We're going to get to that. But what we're really doing is running toward Him. Amen? Amen. Well, before we begin, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this passage here. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for the power that Your Spirit works through Your Word. We thank You that Your Spirit teaches us the things that You want us to learn so that we may walk in Your ways, Lord. We thank You for this passage here this morning that teaches us to trust You. And we pray that You would teach us by Your Spirit and through Your Word what You would have us to learn. And we pray these things in Your precious name. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. We're going to be in chapter verse 13 through 18. And the context here of this particular passage is that it follows right on the heels of the wise men who have found the baby Jesus, having followed the star. And they are warned in a dream not to return and inform Herod of the location of Mary, Joseph, and the baby, but they are warned in a dream to return to their country another way. And then right after that, we come to these verses where there's another dream, and an angel appears to another man named Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary. So why don't we begin by reading the passage? We're going to start with verse 13 in Matthew chapter 2. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." So as we look at verse 13, we see that the wise men leave as an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to flee to Egypt and to remain there. He's given clear instruction in his dream from this angel. And he's told the reason being that Herod was going to try to destroy the baby Jesus. And I can't help but ask, what would I do in that situation? If I was waking up in the middle of the night, having just had a dream, and in the dream there was an angel, and the angel told me to get up and flee to a foreign country. Perhaps in this context it would be Mexico, right? South. Flee to another country. What would I do? Would I pack everything up in obedience to God? Or would I roll over and go back to sleep? I can't help but ask that question of myself. It's a convicting question. But Joseph had received dreams before. or at least a dream that had told him not to put Mary away, but to actually take her as his wife. This whole context seems to be about dreams. Like when we look through the entire passage, there's so many dreams here. The wise men had a dream. Joseph had a dream. We see angelic visitations to Mary. We see an angelic visitation to Zechariah. Angels in dreams or angels in visitation. It's interesting because this is, in a sense, a fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament, because in Joel it says, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." It's interesting because we see this again in the New Testament, don't we? In Acts chapter 2, verse 17. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And then it goes on to say the same verbiage. Pour out my spirit. He's pouring out his spirit here. We see how Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. She got confirmation from Mary. Mary was speaking. She got confirmation from Elizabeth. We just see this pouring out of God's Spirit because it's the last days. In verse 14, "He arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I will call my son.'" There's so much here. "Out of Egypt I will call my son." When we look at the Old Testament, we see the pathway of the entire nation of Israel, don't we? Abraham being given the prophecy in the promised land, and then his grandson Joseph coming down into Egypt, and their descendants being enslaved and then being brought out by the ministry of Moses. There's so much here, but as I looked at this, God, I didn't have time, and God didn't lead me to unpack all that. That's all there. But again, when I look at this, I think about what it would have been like to get up and obey. Just obey God. Because this act of faith probably resulted in a significant loss of property, because it was time to get up in the middle of the night, grab everything that you could carry, and flee to a foreign country. What about the house? What about things that they couldn't carry? Well, that all had to be left behind. And many times when we walk in faith, there are times where we have baggage that has to be left behind. But look at how God had prepared him for this. Because as Joseph walked in this faith, he decided to not put away Mary based on a dream and to take her as his wife. Why wasn't that dream just his subconscious not accepting the fact that his wife had committed adultery? He was walking in faith in that. God's Spirit was at work at that. But look at the confirmation that he got. Because when he came down and she gave birth, who came to the event of her birth? The shepherds, right? And what did they say? They had seen something. They had seen something in the fields. And that something was angels again. Angels proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the coming of the king. And Joseph, for the first time, had confirmation that this wasn't just something that he had dreamed up. Some bad indigestion. This was a dream from God. They hadn't just seen one angel. They had seen a multitude of angels. And now his faith was being confirmed and strengthened. And then further, as he goes to the temple, he meets a man named Simeon. And then he meets a woman named Anna. And these two aged saints speak such encouragement into their lives. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, "He took him up in his arms," he being Simeon, and him being the little baby Jesus. "He takes him up in his arms and blesses God and says, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel.'" And then Anna goes and starts bringing her acquaintances and showing them. This all happened before the dream. This was confirmation This was confidence. This was God's spirit speaking through other individuals into their lives, building this faith in the Word of God. Then wise men come, learned men with wealth from a foreign country. Speaking of a star sign that we see in the Old Testament prophesied, there will be a star that arises out of Israel. They come explaining that the star that they had seen was heralding the coming king. And so Joseph and Mary learn to walk by faith. Verse 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained for the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Herod's response to being tricked is violent and cruel to an extreme. It fulfills ancient prophecy. This unspeakable cruelty drives him to an infanticide that has almost no parallel in Scripture. Except there is some parallel in Scripture. Pharaoh in Egypt killing the babies, the male children in Egypt, right before Moses was to arise as the deliverer. But doesn't it speak to the importance of this birth, that the enemy would harness the cruelty and anger and hatred of this king to actually go and kill all these kids, these innocent babies from 2 years old and down? It's unspeakable. It's sick. It's perverted. But it speaks to the importance of what the enemy was seeing. He was seeing somebody who could be the deliverer of Israel, and he wanted him dead. And this is really behind the ploy of Herod, deeper than and beyond all that, is actually what we know as the agenda of the evil one, the agenda of the enemy, the agenda of the devil, the dragon of Revelation. It's the same battle. God is intervening with dreams. He's using angels. He's calling not just us into the ministry. He's calling angels into the ministry to minister alongside what he's doing through his spirit. He is intervening to protect this little baby. Now, looking at these verses, there's so much here. But how do we apply this to our lives? Because as we walk in faith, we're walking in faith as well, aren't we? We're facing things in our lives that are difficult as well, aren't we? How do we approach this? Are we living in the end times? Well, Peter implies that on the day of Pentecost and quotes that verse that I just read from Joel. In the latter days, I will pour out my spirit and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Well, if he was saying that they were in the end times in the latter days, how much more we are in the latter days? How much more are we in the end times? And as we approach the coming of Christ, what are we to expect? Are we to expect dreams? Is it possible that some of us may have been given a dream from God? Or is that something that just stays in the Bible? Because I've heard teaching that God doesn't speak today. He only speaks through his word. But that's not true, is it? That's not true. God speaks through his spirit. He speaks through dreams and prophecy. He speaks through all these different means. And if we're not careful, we can have an attitude of dismissal when somebody receives a dream from God. So we all have dreams. How do we know it's from God? Because I had a dream last night. And I was time traveling, and I ended up in World War II, and Julie was there, and we were fighting. Was that from God? But how do we know if that's from God? Maybe it was. Because Julie was in it. Absolutely. She's from God, so. But when we look at this text, there are clear test that we can apply, because Joseph sets an example for us of faith. He sets an example for us, and the Holy Spirit really is setting an example for us on dreams and how to walk with discretion in the supernatural as the Holy Spirit works through us as vessels. Number one, this dream had a clear message. It was clear. It was rational. Right? My dreams usually are not rational. They don't have any rhyme or reason to them. But Joseph's dream had clear instructions and had clear encouragement. It was something that was that called him to action. Jesus explains when he walked as both a prophet, priest, and a king. And he explained in John 13:19, I am telling you this now before it takes place. Why? What's the purpose of prophecy? That when it does take place, that you may believe that I am he. It all comes back to faith. It strengthens faith. It doesn't weaken faith where you're cloudy and you don't, you know, paralysis by analysis. Where you're like, well, I don't know. I just can't figure it out. No, God is trying to open up revelation. John 14:29. And now I have told you this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, that you may believe. He says it a second time. He's revealing what was going to happen to him, because what was going to happen to him when he was crucified was going to shake their faith to their very core. If the purpose is to clarify, to prod to action, or to encourage, does your dream do anything of that nature? Joseph's did. Test number two, other Christians around were speaking into his life encouragement that were on the same vein of what the angel was saying in his dream. We see Simeon, we see Anna, and others. Look at how Elizabeth gets confirmation from Mary, and Mary gets confirmation. There's so much confirmation here. Are other people in your life speaking into, if you have a dream that just seems like the Holy Spirit is urging you to take encouragement, to take action, to trust this, is other people, when they hear your dream, say, oh, you know what? Lord seems to be speaking that to me too. Because the Spirit, when you interact with other Spirit-filled believers, they're going to bring confirmation. Test number three, the dream is intersecting with things that are actually happening in real life. That is, it's really coming true. He had a dream of an angel saying that Herod was going to come or send troops to kill all these kids. Did Herod actually do that? Yes. Something that happened in his dream at night while he was unconscious manifested in real life, real objects, real things happening. It was something that was intersecting with reality. There are people who have dreams that intersect with reality. For instance, my wife had a dream. She was driving in this dream with a friend of hers sitting in the passenger seat, and she was riding by a particular store, and they were on Kauai, where it's the island that they grew up on. And this lady turned to her and said, I have something to tell you. She started crying. She said, I've been raped. And she was like, oh my goodness. And then she woke up. She woke up from the dream. A full year later, she was in the car with that same friend, driving past that same store, and she was, she remembered, this is my dream. She asked this young girl, she's like, did something bad happen to you? And she just started bawling. She started weeping and confessed that she had been raped. And there was this opportunity there for healing and for confession and for encouragement. What if she hadn't had that dream? Then she would have never said anything. And that secret would have festered. You see how these are ways in which God guides his children. Has God given you a dream? Is he asking you to step out in faith? But the strategy of the enemy is very simple, right? Just give a bunch of people a bunch of false dreams and never come true. Sensationalism. Give a bunch of people the idea that God doesn't speak to people through dreams anymore, and have them fight, and then there's no unity, and there's just nothing but confusion. The extremes that we see on this topic is people just dismissing anything. I grew up with some people who would barely even admit that Joseph had a dream. Like, yeah, maybe, But that's not for today. Quick to dismiss it. That's not for today. Quick. Shh. Right? Or, on the other side, worrying. Well, I don't know if it was from God or not. Am I sinning by ignoring this? Right? More paralysis by analysis. Sensationalism. So it's like, praise God, I had another dancing dream. I think God's just calling us to a season of dance. And then next time, they're talking about something that seems to totally disagree with what they just said last week. It's like constant confusion, constant, you know, self-contradiction in what they're saying. This is the strategy of the enemy to inject confusion, but there's no confusion here. Joseph gets the dream, and he gets up, he takes action, and he follows what God told him to do. Point number three of application. Prophecy often comes at a time that is very difficult. It comes for encouragement. It comes at a time when there are glorious times ahead, but there are also tough times ahead. If you have a dream from God and it's really from Him, He's probably preparing you for some glorious, glorious days. Days that will challenge your faith. Days that will ask of you things that have never been asked of you before. As in with Joseph. He had never been asked to flee to Egypt before by an angel. But he had been prepared by God to act in faith. Faith, number four, implies action. If you have faith, it's nice to have faith in your room, right? You just had an amazing time of worship. An amazing time of Bible study. Maybe you listen to some praise music and you're just filled with love, joy, and peace. But then something comes. The Spirit reveals to you perhaps a ministry that he's wanting you to take on. And all of a sudden it's like, well, I love being filled with the Spirit, but that's uncomfortable. That's challenging. That's outside my comfort zone, right? That's just like me preaching, right? This is out of my comfort zone. This is something God called me to, right? Or whatever. Maybe it's Sunday school teaching. Maybe it's witnessing, right? A street ministry. Wow, out on the front lines. The mission field. Things that you could never do in your own power. God's calling you to. And now your faith, which was so strong when you were singing and praising God, is being asked to be exercised. Joseph became like his wife because her identity was she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which was spoken to her from the Lord. Now her husband would take on that same identity. It was now he who believed. And belief was not without action. It was not without sacrifice. He could have made excuses. Isn't that the way we are? Well, maybe that wasn't God, when we know full well it was. Excuses. Yeah, but she got an angelic visitation. What seems more impressive? An angelic visitation or a dream about an angel? Right? He could have made these excuses because you could have a dream about anything. He could have exalted her experience and looked down on his own and said, I'm not going to move until the angel actually visits me in person in bodily form. It's not a dream because maybe I just had indigestion. No. He knew it was from the Lord. Excuses could have been his sin, but he turned from that and obeyed. He was the leader of that family. God was going through the channels of leadership of the family. He had revealed what he was going to do to Mary to encourage her heart. And now it was Joseph's turn to walk in that revelation and to walk in his own revelation and to lead that family to safety. That was his job as the husband and the stepfather of Jesus. So I called this sermon The Great Escape. And on the surface, it looks like the escape of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus from Herod. But really, there's another great escape. This really is about the great escape from the power and penalty of sin, isn't it? When we put ourselves into this story, are we trying to escape from something? We are, aren't we? We're trying to escape the destruction and fallenness of this world. This world has been judged by God. They're judged already. And the coming of Christ is imminent. This world will be destroyed by fire. It will be destroyed by fire. It's sobering. Is there an escape? It's Him, isn't it? He's the escape. It looks like He's escaping Herod, but really Herod needs to escape Him. He's the Lion of Judah. He is the one who is the coming one, the true king. Joseph received a supernatural communication, but what do you think the Bible is? The Bible, God's Word, the Gospel, we don't need an angel to come and visit us in a dream for the Gospel. The Gospel is written in God's holy and infallible Word, and we are expected to respond to that in faith. As the worship team comes, this final point, if you're saved today, is God calling you to greater faith? Greater faith to walk in His revelation, His Word? Is He calling you to a ministry that is beyond what makes sense to anybody else? Because sometimes it wouldn't make any sense to anybody else, right? Getting up in the middle of the night. If I would have been there, I might have been like, well, you might want to wait for confirmation from on that, right? Other people may not confirm right away what you know God is calling you to do, right? Sometimes there is no time to wait. Sometimes God wants you to move right away. Are you being called to a ministry that requires sacrifice, something that takes you out of your comfort zone? Are you hearing from God, from dreams in your heart? Then act in obedience. If you're not saved, is He calling you to come to Him? He is. He is calling you. If you're not saved, He's calling you through His Spirit as the Word of God is preached. There was a man at men's breakfast. He said he heard an audible voice, literally an audible voice saying, get saved. But we don't need to hear an audible voice. He's speaking to you now. Come to Him. Come to Him. Come to the King. He's the King who's come, and He's coming again. Come to Him. And bow the knee to King Jesus as the wise men did. Give Him the gifts of your praise, of your life, the sacrifices of obedience and love to Him. Don't let anybody laugh at you. Don't let anybody laugh at you as you come to Him. Come to Him and receive forgiveness for your sins. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.